May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 389. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Make me love thy precious word. Bid me seek thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. Hymn 389.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Book of Ruth. We'll read chapter 1 and down to verse 3 in chapter 2. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each one to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word of truth. Grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. O Lord God, almighty, eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We are a company, O Lord, of poor, needy sinners. We come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. For, O Lord, we cannot come in our own name. We cannot come in our own person. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we are all as an unclean thing. And Lord, we often have to echo the language of the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O thou great God, we do pray that thou wouldst come, even this evening hour, come and deliver us from sin, come and deliver us from its power, come and deliver us from its dominion, come and grant us faith in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Lord, we do pray that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst continually lead us unto Jesus Christ, continually reveal something of the glory of his person, and give us to feel the wonder of his grace and the fullness of his salvation. We thank thee for that precious word, and what a sweet word it has been to us in a personal way. And he giveth more grace. For Lord, we constantly, continually feel to need more grace. Constantly and continually there are the breakings forth of sin and corruption in our heart and the unrighteous thoughts. Oh Lord, we do pray to be delivered from the power, from the dominion of sin. And as thou, Lord Jesus, did say, it is not that which goeth into a man that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of a man that defileth him. Evil thoughts, fornication, adultery. Lord, we do pray to be delivered. We pray, most gracious Lord, to be delivered from the power of Satan, our great enemy. And we do pray that thou wouldst deliver us from temptation, from evil. When the enemy comes in like a flood, thy word declares that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And, O Lord, that is what we need thee to do for us. We need thee to lift up that glorious standard of Jesus Christ. We need thee, most gracious Lord, to open the crystal fountain, to let the healing waters flow. And this alone can deliver us from the power and dominion of Satan. For, Lord, we prove, and we painfully prove it, that sometimes he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, to frighten us from that good and right way. And sometimes, Lord, he comes as an angel of light to deceive us, to turn us aside in those wrong paths. O Lord, in whichever way he comes, we need thee to deliver us from him and from his power, and from his dominion. We pray, most gracious Lord, that any that have come into the sanctuary this evening hour, and they are, as it were, beset by the temptations of Satan, we pray that they may be delivered, and that the glorious light and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ may shine into their hearts, may deliver their souls, may bring them into union with thee. We pray that we may have the whole armour of God, even as thy word exhorts us to take unto you the whole armour of God. Oh, do grant us that heavenly armour, which is Jesus Christ. Grant us the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, and may our loins be girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, may it be so. Oh, that we could have a sacred sense and realization, ye are complete in him. We are accepted in the beloved. For Lord, this is our hiding place. Thou art my rock and my fortress, my strong and my high tower, and unto thee shall I continually resort. Oh Lord, we come to thee then in all our need, in all our insufficiency, in all our poverty, in all our helplessness. And we pray that thou wouldst be with us. Come and open thy word. Come and grant that we may delve into the deep that coucheth beneath in thy word. Grant, most gracious Lord, that the word may be sealed into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we may know the truth and the truth may set us free, deliver us from bondage and bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Lord, as we gather together around thy word on this thy holy day, we desire a thankful heart, thankful for the house of God, thankful for the open Bible, thankful that the gospel is still preached in this house of prayer, thankful for the wonderful glories of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his salvation, his perfect righteousness, his holy obedience to the law. We bless thee for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. We thank thee for that glorious holy sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where he has put away sin and he died for the sins of his people. He loved not his life unto death. Lord Jesus, we do thank thee that thou didst lay down thy life for thy friends, and that thou didst have power to lay it down and power to take it again. Most gracious Lord, we desire then to enter thy gates with praise and with the voice of thanksgiving. We thank thee for a risen Saviour who died to rise again and to swallow up death in victory, who said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." We bless thee for a Saviour who has bodily ascended into heaven, who sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Hearken, O Lord, we beseech thee to the song of praise that we would offer unto thee for the wonderful glories of our precious Redeemer. And in him and we know the love of a heavenly Father, and through him we receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we could feel this evening hour as we gather round the word, those sweet drawings of a heavenly Father and those divine leadings of the Holy Spirit in the opening of the word, in the blessing of our souls. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive thy word. May it be with us, O Lord, as the dear apostle speaks in the word, that ye are our epistles, not written with pen and ink, but by the finger of the living God upon the fleshy tables of the heart. May it be so this evening hour. May the word of the Lord have free course. May thy name be honoured and glorified. Bless this people. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons. Help them, support them, sustain them. Bless thy servants as they come in and out among this people. Grant that they may have a thus saith the Lord, and be enabled to preach the word, and be instant in season and out of season. Grant signs to following the preaching of the word among them. We pray that thou wouldst grant this people a living settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them, to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. So bless them, Lord, we do humbly beseech thee. There is no greater blessing that thou canst give unto a church than the wonderful blessing of a pastor. So bless them, Lord. Draw them together in the sacred bonds of Christian love, union and communion. Deliver them from the attacks of the enemy, who is the separator of the brethren. Graciously work among them to the glory of thy great name, that there may be those who in the spirit of faith shall follow thee in the sacred ordinances of thy house, that shall come and tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour they have found, and point to thy redeeming blood and say, "Behold the way to God." So bless them, Lord, we do beseech you. May we see Zion's offspring come. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that thy blessing may rest upon them. We pray for parents that they may be given wisdom and understanding in bringing up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would bless the dear young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey. Be with them as they go forth in their education, in their employment, regarding a partnering life journey. Lord, we lovingly commend them all to thee, and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Lord, we do pray for each and every one of us in the midst of the journey of life. We pray to be delivered from all the powers of this world, the allurements of this world. And we pray that the love of Christ may be so shed abroad in our hearts that we may be allured by his voice, that we may follow him, that we may serve him in our day and in our generation, and that thou wouldst make us more spiritually minded and set our affections on things above. And as we sung, Lord, in our opening hymn, draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy precious word. We pray, dear Lord, for any in affliction and trouble and trial and perplexity that thou wouldst undertake for them. Put the arms of thine everlasting love around them. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless those in old age and its attendant weaknesses and infirmities, and draw near to them and support them and sustain them. And may they be enabled to say, as they draw near their journey's end, how precious is my heavenly friend. Oh, do hear us, O Lord, we pray thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless the little group of churches to which we affiliate, and grant the wind of thy spirit may blow, and that thou wouldst be with the editors of our magazines and the secretaries of our societies, and that wilt thou not revive us again. Lord, return to Jerusalem with mercies, we do humbly beseech of thee. Grant that the wonderful glory and light and power of the gospel may shine into this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets, and that many, many precious souls may yet be gathered in, that there may be a building of the wall, that there may be an establishment again of Zion, and that we may see thy work and thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary, that instead of a declension, we may see a reviving and a renewing. Hear us, O Lord, we pray thee. Be with us now as we turn to thy word and come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask all with the forgiveness of all sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 736. Show me some token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Show me that I am born of God and that my treasure is above. Hymn 736.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I'll direct your attention to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, reading verses 2 and 3 for our text. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. We find in this very beautiful narrative some very sacred spiritual truths are set forth. We need first just to look a little at the narrative and the things that surrounded it and what happened. It said, we've read in our text, and a hap, it's an old English word, it's a shortening of the word happened, and it happened, not such a thing as chance, but it happened in that way, as things happen in our way, in our lives, and not by chance, but according to the will of God and according to the purposes of God. We see how that Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, they left the Bethlehem, the land of Israel. They went to a foreign country, to Moab, among the heathen, because there was a famine in the land. And according to what Naomi says, it's obvious that that was a wrong path to take. They thought that it was a right path at that time for them to take because of the famine in the land. But just think for a moment, you know, the Israelites, according to the Levitical law, were not permitted to marry foreigners. They only had to marry of their own kindred, of the Jewish nation. That was according to the law. They had a specific form of divine worship instituted of God, the temple worship at Jerusalem, and the sacrifices and offerings, and it was here that the Lord promised to meet with them and to be with them. But Elimelech and Naomi decided, in their wisdom, that they should go to the land of Moab because of the difficulties that they were in. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever from the whole of the context that this was something that was contrary to the word of God. And yet, we see in it an overruling providence. There was a purpose in the mind of God, a purpose of grace toward Ruth the Moabitess. We see how that Naomi, when she returned, she heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, his people, in giving them bread. And so with those things that had happened to her, they were there about 10 years. And the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, what a trying pathway she had to walk in. And you know, I think that what we can read into it, I'm quite sure, is this, that when we walk contrary to the word of God, the Bible tells us very clearly, they that walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to them. We cannot expect the Lord's favour and blessing, my beloved friends, if we walk completely opposite to the word of God. We must be clear on that. We must walk according to the word of God. Elimelech and Naomi did not do that. They walked according to their own thoughts. They thought this would be better for their sons, And their sons ended up marrying foreign women, which was something that was completely contrary to the word of God at that time among the children of Israel. And as Naomi says here, when she returned, and she returned to Bethlehem, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitterness, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And that is the confession of Naomi. She knew that she had done the wrong thing, and that she'd had to suffer for that wrong thing that she'd done. But there's an overruling providence. You might say, well, that then gives license to do these things. If there's an overruling providence, if it was the purpose of God to, as it were, bring Ruth to the knowledge of the truth, then there's no doubt that it was. But you know, friends, we must ever remember what the apostle says in the Romans. It's the word of God. "Shall we sin that grace might abound? God forbid." Never go in a pathway that is contrary to God's word and think, well, there may be a purpose in this. You know, the old devil, he can suggest all manner of things to your mind as to why you should go in a certain pathway and why you should do a certain thing. And you can work it out in your mind and think, well, surely this would be the best thing. But you consult the scripture and see what the scripture says. See, Elimelech and Naomi, they followed the leadings of their own mind. But you see, there was an overruling providence. It's only God that can bring good out of evil. And that is exactly what he did here. There was a purpose in Ruth the Moabitess, a heathen country. She worshipped and was brought up to worship heathen gods. But the Lord had purposed to bring her in and among his own chosen people of Israel. Indeed, as you know, she's in the lineage of Christ. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You got Ruth the Moabitess in the lineage of Christ. Then we have Rahab the harlot in the lineage of Christ. What does it teach us? Everything is all of grace. Entirely, absolutely free, sovereign, invincible grace. So we see that they returned. Orpah, when put to the test, she turned again. She went back to her gods, to her kindred. But Ruth clave unto her. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? But Ruth clave unto her. And there's something else here that we see in Ruth. And Naomi speaks here, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth was steadfastly minded. She was determined. I believe that Ruth saw in Naomi the grace of God. And Ruth felt a need in her own soul of the grace of God. And by the very things that she says here, the wonderful words that she speaks unto her mother-in-law when Orpah had left, and she said, she tested her, Naomi tested Ruth. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." You see, she was steadfastly minded. There was something, my beloved friends, that Naomi had that Ruth wanted. And she clave to her. There was a need in her soul. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know, my beloved friends, it's a great blessing to be stable and steadfastly minded. And that's what Ruth the Moabitess was. She left the land of her nativity. She left her family, her kindred. And she went with Naomi into a strange country, among a strange people with strange customs to her, to what she was used to. Now, my beloved friends, the Lord had purposed to supply their needs. And the Lord has purposed to supply all the needs of his people. That lovely word that we have in the epistles, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your need. It's that word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. You know, I believe that is what Ruth was doing. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and my righteousness. And all these things, that is all earthly, providential things, and all these things shall be added unto you. A wonderful thing, my beloved friends, when we're enabled, as the one hymn writer puts it, to let all fruitless searches go, which perplex and tease us, but desiring naught to know, but a bleeding Jesus. It's a wonderful thing if we're steadfastly minded in that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, that's the spirit of faith, and that the object of faith is Christ. And hence the apostle uses that illustration of in the spirit of faith, looking unto Jesus, and that illustration, who for the joy that was set before him. He says in that same context there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You see, and a steadfastly mindedness, looking alone to Christ, not being turned aside. You know, the devil, he's always trying to turn the Lord's people aside. He's always introducing temptations here. And the thing is, with Satan's power, he knows what, as it were, tickles your fancy. He knows exactly the things that your flesh find pleasing. And he will bring those things to bear upon you, the things that your flesh find pleasing. He'll tempt you. He'll try and draw you aside as part of the battle. What the apostle speaks of, fighting the good fight of faith. And it's part of that good fight of faith. And part of that good fight of faith. And as the apostle speaks in Romans chapter 7. He comes to that conclusion, doesn't he? O wretched man that I am. But why did he come to that conclusion? He says, that which I would I do not, that which I would not I do. I find a law within my members that when I would do good, then evil is present with me. Do you find that battle? Do you find that conflict? As you go forth and day by day there's a conflict, there's temptations, there are things that would lead you astray. Oh, that the Lord may keep us in that right way. We read that in that beautiful Psalm 107, and he led them forth by the right way unto a city of habitation. He led them forth by the right way, and he will lead each one of his living family forth by the right way. Sometimes it's a very difficult way, like it was with Naomi, like it was with Ruth. There was nothing outwardly speaking that was, as it were, attractive in Naomi. She was bankrupt. She'd lost her husband, her sons. She was empty. She was finished. And so from an outward point of view, there was nothing attractive there. But there was something that Naomi had that was supremely attractive to Ruth. And that was the grace of God. And she clave to her. She longed for that grace. And we read here, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And then as we have in our text, it says that it happened, was to light. It wasn't any purpose in her own heart, in her own mind. That's what it means, it happened. But there was an overruling providence that Ruth didn't even understand at that time that led her to the field of Boaz. And so she gleaned in the field of Boaz. And she stayed in that field of Boaz to the end of barley harvest and the end of wheat harvest. You see that there again. It shows how steadfastly minded she was. She didn't go flitting from field to field. She was clear and steadfastly minded. She was very stable. And you know, that stability was given to her by the Lord to cleave unto that right way. And he led them forth by the right way. So he did Ruth the Moabitess. Difficult, trying, the loss of her husband, the loss of her father-in-law, the loss of her brother-in-law, and eventually the sister-in-law that went back. But she clave steadfastly into the way. And you know, the Lord enabled her to do that. Now, eventually it led to her being married to Boaz. Wonderful, as we read through this beautiful narrative, how eventually she married this mighty man of wealth. But you know, we want to look at this in a spiritual light, because there is a beautiful spiritual light that shines in this book of Ruth. Naomi can be likened unto the church of God. And just as Ruth clave unto Naomi, so the Lord leads his children to the church of God and into the church of God, so that they cleave. They cleave to it. And even if they have many things that would turn them aside, that they know the language of Ruth, even though they see persecution and trouble and trial in this path, they know the same language as what Ruth knew and what she speaks unto Naomi. Entreat me not to leave thee, you see. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. She clave to them. But then there's this kinsman, Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. He is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of him as he's explained here as a mighty man of wealth. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty man of wealth. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. Think of this mighty man of wealth and what he speaks to his people when he ascends up into glory. Just as he was about to ascend into glory, he said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. He's a mighty man of wealth. He sits at the right hand of the eternal Father. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, all power is given unto Jesus Christ. And this, to these poor, needy, empty sinners, he becomes the object of faith. He becomes the object of all their desires. And as he leads them on and deepens that work in their heart, they're enabled to say and to realize from time to time, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Is this word a kinsman, a brother, a near relative? That's what it is. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is the kinsman of his people. He is the eternal Son of God, and he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He left the bosom of his holy Father. He came to this sin-cursed world. He was made of a woman and made under the law, and he became our elder brother, our kinsman. There's another meaning in the word kinsman, and it's a very similar word to the word redeemer. The kinsman, the redeemer. So that it's very beautiful here, as we read of it here in this book, of the kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. A kinsman, a redeemer. He becomes our brother because he took our nature. So he becomes our elder brother. This is the beauty and loveliness of Jesus Christ. And that when he took our flesh and became our elder brother, he did it to redeem us so that he could live in our room, our place and our stead. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for his people. He lived for them. He lived here on earth. That's why he was made of a woman and made under the law. Because he lived under the law as a man. The scriptures instruct us that the law was made for man. So the Son of God became man. He was made under the law. The giver of the law, and this is the wonderful glory of it, was made under the law. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He became our kinsman. And when he lived as a man here below, he lived that life for his children, for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's what Christ is to his people. The living child of God, under the divine teaching of the Spirit, they say, I am all unrighteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. But you see, when the Spirit of God leads them to Jesus Christ, they then obtain a glorious everlasting righteousness. And it becomes their righteousness. Christ becomes their Christ. And Christ's righteousness becomes their righteousness. I shall never forget an occasion in a great trial many years ago now. And the Lord drew near to me, not with any words, but with such a sense of his love and his mercy and peace that I felt. And it was the language of the hymn that so, as it were, expressed the feelings of my heart. I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone, and I am dressed in garments white as snow. Oh, the sacredness of that occasion. I looked for my sins and my sins could not be found. They were swallowed up in everlasting love in Jesus Christ. I'm blessed, forever blessed. That glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. Our heavenly Boaz. Not only did Jesus Christ live under the law and fulfilled the law in every jot and every tittle for and on behalf of his people, he then offered a holy, sacred, sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to put away the sin of his people. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, our heavenly Boaz, we read of him there as he bowed before his eternal Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And being in agony, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why this agony? Why these drops of blood? Why this agony and this sorrow and this grief that so fills his heart? He says, I am sorrowful even unto death. Why was that so? Because the eternal Father, our gracious eternal Father, he took the sin of the church, he lifted it off the church, and he laid it on his Son. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And there, my beloved friends, we see the tremendous sufferings of our Lord Jesus when he became our sin bearer, our Redeemer, when he lived and suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. He took our sins there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as the apostle puts it in one of his epistles, he nailed them to his cross. He nailed them to his cross. And when we see that precious suffering Saviour, our heavenly Boaz, hanging on the cross of Calvary, was it for sins that I had done? He hung and suffered there. Was it for my sins? It's that lovely word, beautiful word, it's poured into my heart on one occasion with like a heavenly balm. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We are by that glorious holy sacrifice. In that holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross of Calvary, he put away sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, wherefore by one offering he hath perfected forever all them that are sanctified. That one offering, that glorious offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, that precious blood that he shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, from all sin. My dear beloved friends, this is our kinsman. This is our mighty man of wealth. This, my beloved friends, is our heavenly Boaz. We read here in the book of Ruth how that in the 11th verse of the third chapter, and now my daughter, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Think of our heavenly Boaz. Think of all the sin and the iniquity and corruption in your life, in your heart. Fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He loved not his life unto death, all that was required, our Lord Jesus Christ has done. He put away sin. He satisfied all the demands of divine justice. You know, we read in Scripture in a number of places, propitiation is a very similar word to the word atonement, but the meaning of propitiation is more on the actual cost of what it cost him. It cost him his life. It cost him terrible sufferings and sorrows. And the Lord has appointed in his church the sacred ordinances of the gospel to remember, to remind us, that we might bring to remembrance that our salvation is alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is what our heavenly Boaz has done. He didn't stop there, did he? He died. He laid down his life. Why did he do that? That he might take it again. That he might swallow up death in victory. That he might destroy death and him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That is what Christ has done when he rose from the dead. And you know, my beloved friends, there in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, there is the evidence that the payment in heaven has been made good. The sins that were laid upon him have been redeemed. He's paid the ransom price, and that is the meaning of the word propitiation, the payment of the ransom price, as a specific reference to the cost of that salvation. Elihu, when he comes in to Job, he says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, my beloved friends, that glorious ransom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ransom has been paid. The redemption price has been paid. And his people are free. They are delivered. If the Son shall make you free, then shall you be free indeed. Free from all law charges. Free from all condemnation. free from the power and dominion of sin. What freedom and liberty has the Lord given unto his people? Not only did he rise again and swallow up death in victory, he's entered into heaven. As the apostle again in the Hebrews, it said he hath made a new and living way into the heavens. Christ has, for his people. He's opened a new and living way into heaven. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. For such an high priest have we, again in Hebrews 4, for such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, my dear beloved friends, our heavenly Boaz, he sits at the right hand of his Father. He has redeemed his people. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what Christ has done. That's the fulfilling of that prophecy. He's still there. All power is given unto him. You know, when we come to the throne of grace in prayer, just remember, all power. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You see, and now in the text we have, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. What particularly rested with my spirit yesterday morning as I was seeking the Lord's mind was that last clause of verse 2 in particular. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. I want to just look at the gospel field. And the way that this has particularly rested on my spirit today concerning this gospel field is like this. On a farm, there are many fields, different fields. And it's the same in a spiritual sense. There are many fields in our heavenly Boaz's field. And several, I just want to particularly speak of three of these fields that are in the fields of our heavenly Boaz, where the gleaners go and they glean the ears of corn. They follow after the reapers. The first one, let us look at, it's the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God brings a poor sinner, like he brought Ruth from Moab into the land of Israel, a seeking soul. That's what he does. He makes them a seeking soul. And they're seeking for something. And you know that same blessed Spirit that quickened their soul into life and made them a seeking soul, he leads them to the Word of God. And so they read the Word of God. It's something that the Spirit of God does for the Lord's living family. And in the Word of God, they glean within the Word of God. And there are some handfuls of purpose that the Lord gives them. There are particular words here and there within the Word of God as they search and meditate in the Word of God. Things that are made really precious to their soul. Things that they long after, they seek after. They read of them. They read of Jesus Christ. They read of a great high priest. They read of a glorious sacrifice. They read of the resurrection from the dead. And these things become their meat and their drink. It's what they long to know. They know the language of the apostle when he says that he longed to find him. To know him. And these gleaners, they long to know him. What does Paul say? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. They can't be satisfied with knowing about it. In the power of his resurrection. And that's what they long to know. They want to feel the living power of that resurrection in their hearts, that I may know him. And thereby they glean in the gospel field, in the word of God. You know, I speak for myself, and in my early spiritual days, I remember two particular books of the Bible that were, three in fact, that were made very special to me in those early spiritual days after Christ was first made precious to me. One was the book of Psalms. I constantly read in the book of Psalms. The other was the book of Proverbs. I found them deeply instructive. I read them again and again and again. And the other was the Song of Solomon. And all the sweetness that I had in gleaning in the Song of Solomon. You know, I remember when under the law and in such darkness, and I remember one day opening the Bible, just opening it up. It opened on Solomon's Song. I read it from beginning to end. I closed the book and I thought, I didn't understand a thing what I read. I did not understand it. It was a completely closed book. But after Christ was first made precious to me, I read Solomon's Song. All the difference. And in particular, it was those prayers in the first chapter that were so sweet to me. I could understand the language of those prayers of the spouse in the first chapter. You know, and then we gleaned in it, you see. Let him kiss me. Oh, well, that was such the longing of my soul. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You see, that's the desire of the spouse. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou dwellest, where thou feedest, where thou causest thy flock to rest at noon. Why, it was like living water for my soul. Tell me, Lord, lead me, guide me, teach me. Do you know what it is to glean in God's word? You read some of the psalms and the prayers in those psalms and how sweet they were to you, and the very longing of your soul. It's a very precious thing when the Lord brings us to glean in the gospel field, glean in the word of God. You know, one of the evidences of the true grace of God when it has been revealed and made known, you'll search the scriptures. You'll search the scriptures. You'll read them continually. It's a wonderful thing. I look back in my own spiritual experience and I found that. Constantly and continually. I remember at that time I was working in a place in Luton. I used to start work at 4 o'clock in the morning. But you know, my heart was so sweetly moved by the love of Christ, I'd get up much earlier. About an hour earlier. Why? Because I wanted to read the word of God before I went to work. There was that liveliness, that longing, that gleaning in the word of God. It's a very precious thing when the Lord grants that to you. Now, so much for gleaning in the word of God, that being one of the gospel fields to which the children of God are led and they glean in. And they find grace, as it says here, as she prayed. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she did find grace in the sight of Boaz. And she said, go, my daughter. Now, another field is the preaching of the word. That's what some of the meaning of that prayer in Solomon's Song. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. It doesn't mean where Christ feeds, but it's where he feeds his people, where thou feedest and where thou causest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? Tell me, Lord, lead me to where there is a living ministry, where my soul will be fed, where I shall feed in the gospel field under the ministry of the word. Lead me to a place where there is that ministry of the Spirit and where Christ is exalted, where the sinner is laid low and where the Saviour is lifted high. Lord, lead me to a place like that where I can hear the living word of the living God preached week by week. See, that's the longing of a living soul. You know, again, one of the marks of divine grace and of the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart. You'll run to the house of God. It won't be a chore. You'll run to the house of God. When Christ is made precious to you, you can't wait for the next Lord's Day. You can't wait for the next service. You want to be there. You want to hear the preaching of the word. You want to listen to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's made so precious to you, and your soul is fed. See, that is gleaning in the gospel field of the ministry of the word. So it's a wonderful thing. It speaks in here of some handfuls. Boaz, he ordered his servants to drop some handfuls of purpose, and the Lord does that to the Lord's people, so that when you come to the house of God, he instructs his servant to preach in a certain way, and there are some handfuls of purpose that are dropped, and they feed your soul. You know, it's not often, it is sometimes, it's not often that we have a whole sermon that we can say that we have heard. There are sometimes, and it's very sweet and precious when it is, but often it's here a little and there a little. Just something the Lord's servant is led into and to speak of and to open up from the word of God. And it's so sweet to your soul. That's gleaning in the gospel field. What a precious thing to glean in the gospel field, to glean under the ministry of the word. You see, that is what the Lord's servants are to preach. You think of that word. I remember when I was exercised about the ministry, it used to walk up and down in my soul. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That's what the Lord's servants are to preach, the word of God. They're to preach from the written word and the sacred doctrine of truth found in the written word. And they are to preach the incarnate word. They are to lift up Jesus Christ high on the gospel pole as the way, the truth and the life. And as they do that, as led and taught by the Spirit, so the Lord's living family, they glean under the ministry of the word, and something is made exceedingly precious unto their soul. Now another field, a gospel field, that the Lord's living family glean in is the ordinances of God's house. They are a means of grace, and they are placed in Zion, in the church of God, as a means of grace. Now, what is a means of grace? It's a means of conveying grace to your souls. It's with the means that the Lord uses. And he has set two gospel ordinances in the church. We find them clearly set out in the New Testament. One is believer's baptism, and the other is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. As far as I can see, they are the only two gospel ordinances that are stipulated to be kept in the Christian church. You know, my mind, it was very much drawn to that word spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, it speaks so beautifully there of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when a believer walks in that sacred ordinance in the spirit of faith, they are following their Lord and their Master, Jesus Christ. We read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." It's an important word, friends. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, this is, again, a sacred field where the Lord's living family glean. And what do they glean in the sacred ordinance of believer's baptism? Well, obviously, it's called believer's baptism, and therefore it's only for Christian believers. People that have faith in Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in their heart. Therefore, they desire to follow the Lord Jesus. As he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned. You see, I love that the way that Fawcett puts it in that beautiful hymn, view the right with understanding. Jesus' grave before thee lies. Be interred at his commanding, after his example rise. It sets before us the sacred, solemn sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. The grave of Christ. He died for our sins. And that's what is set forth in believer's baptism. And when the believer is immersed under the water, they humbly hope and trust that Christ was immersed in those terrible sufferings and in death itself to deliver them from sin. And when they come up out of the water, it represents the glorious and the sacred resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a field to glean in, isn't it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, that is particularly opened very sweetly by the Apostle Paul in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. He says there, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What a sacred place to glean, isn't it? In that holy, precious ordinance, the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine approbation that rested upon it, the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove, and the eternal Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved friends, he was well pleased in the institution of that sacred gospel ordinance. Oh, that the Lord would lead us into these things. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. You know, my beloved friends, then there is that other sacred. We are strict and particular Baptists. We believe that according to New Testament church order, before a person can come and sit at the Lord's Supper, they need to be baptized. We believe that is correct, scriptural gospel order. But what does the Lord's table represent? Listen to the words of Christ. Or the apostle paraphrases in it, this is my body. That broken bread, this is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You see, that cup, it represents the precious sin-atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And the believer comes to keep that holy ordinance in love to their master. And what a precious field of gleaning it is when the Lord himself draws near, when Christ makes himself precious to your soul, then you glean in those sacred ordinances of the gospel. I remember the first person I baptized after I entered into the ministry, and walking down with that person into the waters of baptism, I had such a sacred sense of the Lord's approbation resting on my soul. It was so unspeakably blessed. Walking in the sacred, holy ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And my beloved friend, she was married to him. And Jesus Christ, he says in his word, I am married unto you, united to Christ, in a sacred marriage bond that will never, ever be broken. It will last forever in a glorious and endless happiness in heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better. May the Lord add his blessing.
The collections last Lord's Day were £780, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pont will preach on Wednesday evening and Mr. Richard Field next Lord's Day. And the collections today are for famine relief in Zimbabwe and Ethiopia. Let us close with hymn 579. Salvation. O my soul, rejoice, salvation is of God. He speaks, and that almighty voice proclaims his grace abroad. Hymn 579.
O Lord, do cover with the mantle of thy forgiving love all that has been amiss in thine holy eyes. Take us each to our homes in peace and in safety. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.